faithful Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that Thou art always in control. Nothing happens in this world except Thou art entirely aware of it. Everything is working out according to Thy divine plan. Father, we read the Bible concerning the future of the church. We read the Bible concerning the apostasy that will continue to develop until finally the corporate body is altogether apostate. And we wonder at this. We stand amazed at this. How can this be? We read the Bible and it indicates that it is the church itself that will be the great means in Thy hand to silence the true gospel. And we wonder, how can these things be? And Father, we are comforted because we know that this is Thy plan. Nothing has gone out of control. Nothing has gone awry. Oh, Father, we would only trust in Thee and walk with one hand in Thee, or both of our hands, all of our will completely surrendered to Thee. Father, may we know that Thou art on the throne and that when the final act unfolds, we're going to see Thee in all of Thy glory, and we're going to see Thy church triumphant, the church of all ages, the body of believers, the eternal church in all of its glory, and then we will know that Thou hast been victorious indeed. And we're going to see Satan and all the other gospels and all the unsaved of the world removed into hell. And while that is a thought that brings great trauma to us as we think of our loved ones who are still unsaved, yet at the same time, from the overall vantage point of knowing that Thou hast triumphed and that Satan has not been victorious, even though so often he appears to be victorious, that will bring great joy. That brings great joy to our hearts. Bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Indeed, as we've been going on in Mark 11 and have been with the disciples and Jesus as he cast out the money changers in the temple and overthrow the seats of those who sold doves, we have been hearing some very sad things. Some very sad statements have been offered. We are brought face to face with the fact that history is going to repeat itself and that again we're going to see the same thing happened that happened in Jerusalem. Oh, not a literal temple. That is not a temple made of brick and stone, but the temple of God, the temple that is the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place." Well, the holy place, the only holy place the Bible knows of once Christ went to the cross is the body of believers, the congregations and the churches where the true gospel ought to be proclaimed. And now the abomination is standing there. The money changers are there, you see, those who buy and sell, those who are under the authority of Satan, even though in their own hearts they believe that they are under the authority of Christ. They will overrun the congregations and they will drive the true believers out. Fact is, we're commanded in Matthew 24, verse 16, to flee. Let those who are in Judea flee to the hills. And Judea, of course, was the homeland of the Jews. And spiritually speaking, or the Jews that God has in view in connection with salvation, and they're as literal a Jew as the Jew who is a blood descendant of Abraham, the Jew who becomes one by salvation, his homeland is the church or the congregation where he normally fellowshipped together. And now he will have to flee that. He will have to leave that. And his trust is only in the hills. And the hills, I believe, is a reference to God himself. "To the hills I lift mine eyes, from whence cometh my help," we read in Psalm 121, verse 1. Well, this is the sad language that we're studying here in Mark 11. Now we come to verse 19, and we read, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." You remember in Mark 11, verse 11, on Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he had ridden in as king, meek and lowly on a colt, on an ass, and on the colt, the foal of an ass. But nevertheless, he was a king, and he's showing the character of his kingdom, a very meek kingdom. And they are shouting after him, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and so on. Then, when eventide was come, we read in verse 11, or just before eventide, we read, "He went into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things..." Then, when eventide was, and at that moment eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Well, now we're seeing the same thing. On Monday, he goes into the temple again. He drives out the money changers. And now it says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." Now, in the historical context, it simply means he went back to Bethany, which was 2 miles distance, and there apparently he was staying at the home of Mary and Martha, in all likelihood, or some of his friends there in Bethany. But God very carefully records this for us, both in verse 11 and verse 19. And he certainly doesn't record it for us just by happenstance or just because it divides one day into the next. There has to be a deeper spiritual meaning. And we began to look at that in verse 11, but now let's look at it a little more completely in verse 19, because the two verses are saying the same thing. You see, we've already seen that the driving out of the money changers, which of course implied that Christ found the temple in an apostate condition and in spiritual disarray, typified by the fact that there were the money changers and the merchandising that was going on, was the end of the era of national Israel. For them, even was come. The evening had come. The sun had gone down. God was through dealing with them as a nation. As a nation. Once Christ went to the cross, no more prophets were sent to... Well, that's not a fair way to put it, a good way to put it, because, of course, the gospel continues to go to national Israel. Let's put it this way. Never again did God ever look upon national Israel as his temple, as his holy people, as his city of God. Never again. They now just stand in line with all the other nations of the world, needing the gospel, and praise God, a remnant chosen by grace can come out of them, just as out of all of the other nations. But they no longer are the chosen people. Their eventide has come. And Jesus has gone out of them. He came out of them. He went out of the city. National Israel, ever since then, has never held any place of responsibility insofar as God's program of the gospel was concerned. Now, let me emphasize that again. For 1,500 years from the time that Israel went out of Egypt in the year 1447 B.C., until A.D. 33, when Christ was crucified, the nation that God recognized as his people, as his chosen ones, the nation that was bringing the gospel or writing the gospel, the nation that was the special people of all the peoples of the world, was the nation of Israel. But once Christ went to the cross, never again did national Israel have any prerogative of this kind. Ever since then, we never go to national Israel looking for the gospel. And so when the nation of Israel again is formed, as it has been in 1948 along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, as a nation amongst the nations of the world, we can rest assured that God has no divine plan for them insofar as them being a specially chosen people on God's behalf. And that's another reason why we're not the slightest bit surprised that national Israel today is as much in opposition against Christ as their Messiah as they ever have been in their entire history. Oh, I wish those who are looking for something wonderful to happen, spiritually speaking, to national Israel, I wish they would look at national Israel today and then ask themselves, well, how will it ever happen when God has already bestowed so many blessings on them and bringing them to their own land and caring for them that they might be in their own land, and yet there is no recognition at all. When we read the Bible, and we, of course, are not going back into the whole fig tree picture, we've already looked at that, but when we read the Bible, we find that there is nothing more, spiritually speaking, for national Israel. Except, of course, and let me underscore this again, there is the remnant chosen by grace that is coming out of them, and that will continue as long as there remains one believer, as long as there remains one Gentile to be saved. But now, this also is anticipating, verse 19 is also anticipating, what's going to happen at the end of time, when even was come. Remember when Jesus went out of the upper room to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Thursday night. He's just on the threshold of being taken to be crucified. We read, he went out and it was night. Now, night has to do with darkness. And darkness has to do with the dominion of Satan. Remember, we are delivered out of the dominion of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when we were saved. And when Jesus said it was, when the Bible says it was night, in that context, we also read that Jesus said, amongst other things, that this is the hour of the power of darkness. He had to be crucified. He had to be bound. It had to appear that Satan was winning because this was all part of God's program to make sure that Jesus would be crucified. Well, that is a very parallel program that is going to happen right near the end of time. We read in Revelation 20 that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed and he'll go out to deceive the nations. Spiritually speaking, it will look like Satan has won. His gospels will be in the ascendancy. They will have the priority. The true gospel will not hold a candle to these false gospels in its popularity or in its force or power, it would appear. It will look like Satan has won. It is the hour again, in a real sense, of the power of darkness. And this will come as a judgment against the church. That's giving us the reason why it will come. And of course, it will be used of God to prepare the world for judgment day. That's right around the corner when these things are happening. But nevertheless, it will occur. It is night, spiritually speaking. Remember, Amos 8 speaks about the time when there will come a famine, not of bread and water, but of the hearing of the word of God. The true gospel will be silenced. Spiritually, it is night, even has come. History is going to repeat itself, even as we see that the scribes and the chief priests sought to destroy Jesus, and indeed they were finally able to crucify him. So we're going to see that the emissaries of Jesus, who come with other gospels featuring signs and wonders that we read about in Matthew 24, verse 24, they also will become successful in silencing the true gospel. They are apparently going to win. It is night. Even has come. Now, note, and of course, in a real sense, persecution has come, or the antagonism toward the true gospel, the main antagonism has always come throughout time from the church itself. Cain was of the same family as Abel, and Cain killed Abel. The brothers of Joseph were of the same family, and they sold him as a slave into Egypt. The nation of Judah was a nation that Jeremiah was part of, and yet they are the ones who were bringing persecution upon Jeremiah. And so Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, that it was their fathers that had killed all of the prophets. And so it has been throughout history. It is the church that is going to be the chief antagonist of the true gospel. And when the even has come, when Satan is loosed, so that it's time for the true gospel to be silenced, and this is God's program, all who are to be saved will have been saved, and the church will lose its right to be the representation of Christ here on this earth, then it will be spiritually eventide, and Jesus will have gone out of the city. Now the city represents in the third dimension, in the gospel dimension, the city of Jerusalem represents the corporate body of believers, the churches, the congregations. It was, of course, the key representation of the kingdom of God until the time of the crucifixion, during the era of national Israel. It was the chief city, the capital city. It was where the temple was. And then Jesus went out of the city because spiritually it is nighttime and they're about to destroy him. He leaves national Israel bereft of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves them under the power of Satan so that they are going to be used of Satan and ultimately be used of God to crucify the Christ. But so it will be at the end of time. The city which is the body of believers as it's found in congregations and churches and denominations throughout the world will be left by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will go out of those cities, out of those congregations, out of those denominations, and they will become exceedingly wicked. They will become altogether antagonistic toward God, and God will leave them so that the church will become a nothing in God's sight. It will become a hollow shell. The power of God will be completely removed from it, and it will become altogether the plaything of Satan himself. Even those who remain within it will be convinced that they are following the true gospel. And moreover, the true believers within the congregations, and many are already experiencing this, they will find that it is exceedingly uncomfortable to remain in the congregation because it no longer is faithful to the Word of God. And they will be asked to leave. And they will leave because God will command them to leave, as we already looked at it in our next study, as we referred to Matthew 24, verse 16, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Jesus will leave the city with his 12. Remember, in verse 11 it says that he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And the 12 represents the fullness of the believers. God is not emphasizing this in verse 19, but he did in verse 11. When Jesus goes out of the city, out of the congregations and the denominations, because they have become apostate, they have been followers of another gospel than the true gospel, the true believers will go out also. And they will simply be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to verse 20. And we read, "And in the morning, as they passed by," now of course it's Tuesday morning, "in the morning as they passed by," that is the disciples, "they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Remember, this was the fig tree that Jesus cursed. "And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. You see, in these verses, in the historical context, of course, we're seeing that when Jesus told the fig tree, may no one eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, God is indicating in verse 20 and 21 that Christ meant exactly what he said, that there would be no more fruit from that fig tree. And when God makes reference again to it in verse 20 and 21, he's underscoring this fact. But remember, in the deeper spiritual meaning, in the third dimension. And I might, before we get into that, just make a comment in relationship to the second dimension, the moral and spiritual teaching that might flow from this. And that is that when God speaks, he means what he says. Don't ever, ever think that God is playing with us. A lot of times when we're rearing our children and our children are particularly obstreperous or they're particularly difficult and just are not behaving the way they should, we frequently will say, now if you do that again, I'm going to put you in your own room or make you stand in a corner or I'm going to spank you or whatever. And we don't really mean to carry that out. And so our children do the same thing all over again, and we don't spank them, or we don't put them in their own room, or we don't spank whatever, put them in a corner. We are not faithful to what we are saying. A lot of times our speech is not as accurate as it should be. But when Jesus speaks, or when God speaks, and he talks about blessing or he talks about cursing, you can rest assured God means what he says. And here we see this very dramatically. When he spoke against this fig tree, it happened to this fig tree precisely as Jesus indicated. Now in the third dimension, this is pointing to the fact that when Jesus said of national Israel, you'll never bear spiritual fruit again, which is effectively what he was saying, he meant exactly what he declared. And so after 2,000 years and we see national Israel as a nation amongst the nations of the world, we do not see spiritual fruit except for the remnant chosen by grace. And there is no move afoot. There is no underground movement. There's no murmuring of any kind or groundswell of any kind that would change this. Whenever we read of national Israel as a whole monolith cut clear through, there is a resolute stand against Christ as Messiah. It is because Christ has spoken, and this is the way it is. But by the same token, when Christ speaks about the fact that when he talks about the end of time and talks about what is going to happen, we can rest assured that the very things that Christ speaks about will happen. And when he talks about hell and damnation coming to the unsaved of the world, he means that this will happen. When he says that the true believers or that the true church, within the true church, excuse me, that within the corporate body, the church and the churches and the denominations, the gospel will be silenced, that is, the two witnesses will be killed, we can rest assured that this indeed is going to happen. Well, now as we go on in verse 22, we see that Jesus says something very surprising, exceedingly surprising. The context is that Jesus has said, or Peter has said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And then Jesus responds in a very strange way. He says, And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God, that whosoever, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now why would Jesus answer this way? After all, he has just done something that is very serious. He has cursed a living fig tree so that it no longer will bear fruit. It is a dead tree. And in the gospel dimension, he is referring to national Israel. And now he tells us, have faith in God. Whatever you ask, it will happen for you. Is he implying to us that we also are to desire a curse upon the unsaved? Is he implying this? Is he implying that we are to be asking that something dreadful should happen to national Israel? Well, we're going to look at that in our next study. We're not going to find that this is the way we are to be looking, but that we are looking for a curse upon national Israel. No, we are to love our enemies. We are to love all the unsaved. We are not to ask for a curse upon the unsaved of the world. We are to love our enemies. But then why did Christ answer this way? We'll try to examine that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.